You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And first up today is Kevin in Newcastle, Oklahoma, listening on KQCV. Hi, Kevin.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I appreciate your ministry, Hank. I have a question about everything that's in the news about, you know, the Israel and Palestinians, that whole region. And, you know, you hear a lot about supporting the Jewish, but I'm just wondering, from a biblical standpoint, how should we view everything that's going on, you know, between those two people groups? And from, you know, I know as Christians, you know, even if you're Jewish, you're not a part of the body if you have not surrendered your heart to Christ, regardless of what area you live in on the planet. So can you help me out with that a little bit?
Sure. And I think the first thing that's important for us to recognize is that God forever holds us to a standard of righteousness and justice and equity. And therefore, we should not be pro-Palestinian, but pro-peace. We should not be pro-Jew. We should be pro-justice. And we should never, on biblical grounds, suppose that somehow or other, one people group is superior to another. The Bible simply does not permit us to think in those categories. In fact, that was made explicit through a vision of unclean food that Peter experienced in Joppa. And it was only after he encountered the Gentile centurion Cornelius that Peter fully comprehended what was going on in that vision. And when he comprehended the import of the vision, he said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." So it's important for us to recognize that race is of no consequence in Christ. And also, we should recognize that the land promises that God made to Abraham are fully and finally fulfilled in Jesus, who leads the spiritual descendants of Abraham into paradise restored. So in the forefuture, the land promises were fulfilled when the children of Israel entered the promised land. In the far future, the promise is typologically fulfilled in the Lord, who is the locus of the land. And in the final future, the promise is, of course, then fully and finally consummated when paradise lost is reconstituted as paradise restored. In the meantime, I think what's important is to have a proper perspective. And I love what a Bethlehem pastor, who's an Orthodox believer, his name is Mitri Rahab, he said, "I'm a Palestinian, I'm a Christian Palestinian, I'm living under, at present, Israeli occupation. My captor daily seeks ways to make life harder for me. He encircles my people with barbed wire. He builds walls around us. His army sets many boundaries around us. He succeeds in keeping thousands of us in camps and prisons. And yet, despite that, he has not succeeded in taking my dream from me." And what's the dream? Well, the dream for this pastor is that he will wake up and see two equal peoples living next to each other, coexisting in the land of Palestine, and loving one another and being used ultimately for the purposes of God.
Awesome. That makes perfect sense. So we as believers should remain neutral as far as whatever division is going on within government decisions and leave that to them. We should minister to...
Well, I don't think we want to be neutral. First of all, we don't want to have bad biblical presuppositions. And I think that a lot of what is being said by Christians is based on a faulty understanding of Scripture and a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the type and shadow. But no, we shouldn't be neutral. I mean, I think we can be very pleased in God's providence that there is a democracy like Israel in the Middle East. But on the other hand, we don't want to stand with injustice. We don't want to stand for that which in some way has racial overtones associated with it and then do so on the basis of Scripture. And we also should not marginalize the Palestinians, as many Christians have done, as though they're not significant in God's economy. They are very significant. All people are. We have the imago Dei. We have the image of God, and therefore we are of all people, regardless of which people we are. We are bearers of God's image, and therefore all people need to be treated with justice and righteousness and equity.
Absolutely. Now, what is this I hear sometimes about the Jews returning to the land, or I'm not really sure how it's said. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about?
Well, yeah. I mean, the return to the land is oftentimes seen as a divine aspect of God's economy in the present, which is to say that somehow or other the land is made significant when the land has significance, but it doesn't have significance in terms of fulfilled prophecy, in that Jesus already fulfilled that prophecy. And so Jesus Christ does not call us to focus on a little tiny strip on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Rather, he calls us to focus on a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, who is our mother. It's not the Jerusalem below. It's the Jerusalem that is above who is our mother. Much more could be said, but I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code. And, of course, this is one of the reasons I also did the Last Disciple series in fiction, so that people can, through the power of story, understand how to think biblically about what we have in Scripture. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Toyin in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Toyin.
Yeah, hi. How are you, sir?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you for picking my call.
My pleasure.
Yeah. I just want to have a very deep understanding of what you always talk about, the substance that fulfills the type and shadows. Well, I want to know the meaning of type, the meaning of shadow, and the meaning of substance.
Yeah.
And I want to know if you have written about types and shadows and substance.
Very much so. I mean, I think one of the places that you get the best understanding of this is in my book, Has God Spoken? But in simple terms, in the Old Testament, there are types and shadows. And what I mean by that is there are civil and ceremonial laws that point forward to a substance. That substance is Jesus Christ. There are also temple, priest, and sacrifice, looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice. So they are a shadow. They are a type, the antitype that fulfills the type, or the substance that fulfills the type, is Jesus Christ. And the reason that that is so important is once Christ comes, you can never go back to the shadow. You can never go back to the type. It is decidedly unbiblical to suppose that there's going to be a tribulation temple, or to suppose that there's going to be a millennial temple, because once Christ has come, and we recognize he is the temple and we are living stones in the temple of God, of which Christ is the head, then to go back to the type or shadow is tantamount to trampling upon, as Hebrews puts it, the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you very much. And one more question, please.
Sure.
Yeah, have you written any material that can give me the effective way of witnessing Christ to people?
Well, yes, I have. And a couple of places I can think where I have place that in print. One is in my book, Christianity in Crisis, in the back of the book, and also I've done that in my book, Has God Spoken? The essence, in terms of alliteration, is that we are called, first of all, to build a relationship with a non-believer, and once we've done that, then we communicate the truth of the gospel, which is simple to remember as three R's. One, we have to realize we're sinners. We need to be willing to repent of our sin and then receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. Once we've communicated the gospel, we also as Christians need to be prepared to lead someone in a response to the gospel. And then finally, because we're not called to make converts, we're called to make disciples, we need to be prepared to take people through the basic process of discipleship and growth as new believers. In other words, how do you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and become yourself a reproducing disciple maker? And again, all of that is laid out in my book, Has God Spoken?, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, you can check all my resources out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded,
Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Louisa in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on the web. Hi, Louisa.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call, and God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you.
I have a question. This weekend, on Friday, I was at a fair, and I ran into, not really a friend, but an acquaintance. It's actually someone that's in my daughter's class, and I know that the children's father is committing adultery, and this has been bothering me all weekend. I don't know what to do. I don't know if I don't say anything, if I am accountable of sinning, or I really don't know what to do, if I should approach him and tell him, you know, he knows he's committing adultery because he's a Christian as well, and I don't know if I should approach his wife. I really am at a loss. I don't know what to do, so I would really appreciate if you can help me with the situation, if you can give me any advice.
Yeah, I mean, I think the first thing that you have to do in this circumstance is you have to approach the person. I think that's what the Bible tells you to do.
Okay, I think that's what God has been telling me to do, but I wasn't sure if it was just my thinking or if it was God telling me.
No, this is a thoroughly biblical principle. And if he does not listen to you, then you can take a few others. And if they still have no impact on him collectively with you, then you can perhaps take it to his wife or take it to the church, because it is a very serious matter. But I think you want to approach him first and deal with it in that sense.
Like, you mean to take some people with me, or?
No,
I'm not
think,
sure what you mean by.
Well, I think the first thing that you should do is go yourself and talk to him, and then establish this as the testimony of two or three witnesses, as we're told about in Matthew chapter 18, even though Matthew chapter 18 specifically is dealing with someone sinning against you, the principle, I think, applies, where in fairness you go to the person first and talk to that person and see if that person might repent, and as a result of that, instead of you being the catalyst that brings this to the wife, this can be solved within the context of the family unit itself.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much, and I will definitely do that.
Bless you,
Louisa. Bless you too. Thank you very much.
You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jane in Missouri next. Hi, Jane.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call, and I thank you for your service.
Well, thank you, Jane.
Okay. My question is, I need some help on this. I have an uncle that is, he's a former high school literature teacher, and I know he knows the truth about the Bible. He has to study that, I know. But he seems to be so closed-minded, such a skeptic. Every time I think he believes in God, but I don't think that he thinks that, you know, Jesus is necessary for salvation. And he lives far away now, so I don't get to communicate. But I was mainly wondering I looked on your website, and I've tried, you know, looked at the area of apologetics, and there's so much there, and I just wondered what you think might be the best resource that I could maybe send him.
Well, beyond a doubt, I think the resource that you should send him is the book Has God Spoken?
Okay.
Because it gives all of the evidence necessary. In fact, there are parts of that book that you can actually tab for him, in particular the conclusion to the book. The conclusion to the book really demonstrates in spades that reason, apart from revelation, always ends up in the blind ditch of ignorance. But I also think that what is important here is that it demonstrates that the Bible has to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So I think This is the main issue. The main issue is, what is our authority? Is it our own reason, or is it God's revelation? And if you can demonstrate that the Bible is, in fact, God's revelation to humanity, then it becomes an authority, and then you trust what it says. And I do this in a very logical, sequenced way. But there are also places in which you can get the essence of the argument in a very short period of time, and it piques the interest to go further. What I have done in each part of the book, and there are four main parts, is I've ended each part with memorable snapshots. So someone can read those in a very short period of time and have the aha moment, and then it whets the appetite for the agnostic to want to dig further. I've done that at the end of every one of the four parts. And then the conclusion, which I mentioned as well, I think if you tab that for him, I think it'd be helpful.
Okay. Well, he read a book one time, and I don't know if this is what kind of made him that way. I think he said it was by Thomas Jefferson, and he says that the Gospels are like, it's brought out to contradict each other.
Yeah, and I completely tackle that head on, and he's able to look at that and, again, have the aha moment. Because if he is open to truth, I mean, if he's closed-minded, you're not going to reach him anyway, but I still think that a lot of people have their minds closed because they don't have the information presented to them in a credible fashion. And this book will do that.
Right. Okay. Well, that sounds great. Has God spoken? Okay. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone calls. We'll talk next to Fernando in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Fernando.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for your obedience to the word. I ran into an article recently that talked about one of Josephus' references to Jesus and questioned whether it was valid. They were saying that it was a Christian interjection to his writing. It was the one specifically where he praises Jesus' works as good, and I think even calls him Messiah. But they were saying that this doesn't fit with his character, and that he actually called, I think, Vespian or Vespia Caesar, Messiah. And it just seemed contrary to his writing or his thoughts.
Yeah.
I was wondering if you had any thoughts or comments on that.
Yeah, I do. That is the famous Antiquities 18:63 passage where, as you mentioned, Josephus comments on Christ's character, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Actually, that passage goes like this. At that time, there was a wise man called Jesus. And by the way, I just turned to this in my book, Has God Spoken? Because I actually deal with that specific question. Again, the quote is, at that time, there was a wise man called Jesus, and his conduct was good. And he was known to be virtuous. Many people among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die, but those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets have reported wonders, and the tribe of the Christians, so named after him, has not disappeared to this day. So that's the quote in question. And it is true that the translation of that passage by church historian Eusebius might have contained Christian interpolations. But a majority of scholars today view the translation that I just read to you as historically reliable and authentic, particularly authentic in view of a newly discovered text by a Melkite historian, Agapius, which bears no indication whatsoever of tampering. So Josephus must have mentioned Jesus in authentic core material in this passage, since this passage is present in all Greek manuscripts of Josephus, and the Agapian version that I just mentioned accords well with his vocabulary and grammar elsewhere. So the problem is the interpolation, and the interpolation has been essentially a function of what happened with the church historian Eusebius. So he spiced it up a little bit. So I think the translation I gave you is a better translation in harmony with the best core material that we have available today.
Interpolation, does that mean to rewrite to your own objective? Or?
Yeah, exactly. Add some embellishments to make it better than it is. It's already good. You don't have to embellish it. And I think this is instructive for all of us. You know, so often people embellish things to make it appear as though God is greater than he actually is. Well, you can't do that to start with. God is great, and he is above all things, and you can't make him greater than he already is because he is as great as can possibly be. And sometimes people do that by making up testimonies or embellishing things or evangelistic language. None of that is necessary and certainly is not consistent with the Christian ethic.
All right, thank you.
You got it. And I've pointed this out in my book, Has God Spoken? Internal evidence is sufficient to establish the biblical manuscripts as authentic, reliable, and complementary. And external evidence provides remarkable corroborating attestation, which is, of course, provided by people like Josephus, but many others as well. You have Cornelius Tacitus in the Annals, you have Plinius the Younger, and again, many other sources. You can piece together highlights of the life of Christ wholly independent of Scripture, which is remarkable external attestation to the veracity of Scripture. Has God Spoken has come up several times in my discussion on the broadcast today. It is available through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can see it online at equip.org. Remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we couldn't do what we do. So pray for us and support us tangibly if you can. The best way to give in a safe, secure fashion, equip.org.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.